Yeah. Well, I would like to start with prayer. For me, it's a privilege to be with you. Great privilege. Some of you I've gotten to know and love and been encouraged. And if God gives the opportunity, I'd like to get to know the rest of you. So let me ask God to guide our time. With great joy, I begin this prayer calling you Father. What an incredible, awesome privilege. Oh Lord, I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here, and I thank you for each new generation. Lord, I thank you for the precious babies that are in this room and some of the older children. Lord, they can teach in many ways so much more than any pastor can teach. And I just pray that you'll bless each family with children and those without, and that we will learn from you. Lord, I want to commit this hour to you. May it be useful, Lord. May it be immensely useful for our eternities and for your glory. And so, dependent upon you, I commit it to you. I pray you would guide that I would share what would be useful. And I pray that our hearts would all be open to that which would edify. And we rejoice that you are doing your work of not just saving, but sanctifying us. So in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his glory, and for our good, I pray. Amen. Wow. If I were going to give a topic to what I'm going to share, and I don't know where I'm going to go, I know what I want to share, but sometimes I go beyond what I'm going to share, it would be talk about two things, and they might sound related, and they're not. One is purity, so you guys go tomorrow. And the other is passion. Now, let me just make sure I've got this. Everybody here is married, right? Except for the children. Is that right? Good. Okay. So let me talk a few minutes about purity. In our society, this is 19. We're in the 2000s. This is, I'm still catching up. I still write 19 and then I have to change over. In this society, we got rid of our television in 1981. Now, some of you weren't born in 1981, were you? I don't know. Is that? Yeah. You were in. We've seen television, but would you say that in the United States today, we've lived away for 23 years, so we're not really into American culture. In the mass media, walking through the malls, watching television, is there an emphasis on sexuality? Would you say it's significant, moderate, or low? Okay. Let me, real few moments, talk about your houses and your yards. Everybody needs a yard. Okay? Whether you have an apartment or a high-rise, or you need a yard. You need two yards. You need your front yard and your backyard. And what is your front yard? Well, you got to keep it mowed and clean. Get some nice tables out there, a little gazebo, come shade trees, the whole thing. A beautiful little picket fence. But your front yard is where you invite people into your lives. And you welcome them in. You show them love. You talk about the things of the Lord. Let me just real quick. We've been married. It'll be 32 years this year. One of our big problems our first 5 years, major problem, is that virtually all of our friends were Christian. We were very involved in our church. We didn't have children, therefore we saw our friends a lot. Okay, I mean, you know, you don't have kids, you're a lot freer than when you have children. And to my great shame, and it's abominable, but we virtually never talked about the things of the Lord when we had friends over or when we went to their homes. We thought we were fairly good Christians. We weren't. If you met a guy who liked, you could name any one of 20 things, you know, hunting or football or motorcycles or whatever. If you met a guy who was a hunting fanatic or a motorcycle fanatic or whatever, or vice versa for the women, something for the women. would you probably figure out relatively soon in the relationship that he was into hunting? Okay? I mean, if this is his passion, would it come out? And the obviously, well, Christ was, we thought we were good Christians, totally deceiving ourselves, but it didn't come out in our conversation, so obviously we weren't, because it would have. And then, so then we went to Italy for 2 years, and we met people who, they wanted to talk about their Lord all the time, and we started realizing that we weren't anywhere where we thought we were. Well, you need to invite people into your front yard. God wants our lives to overflow to minister to others. And it is more blessed to than to receive. And so don't live self-centered lives. But that's the second half of my talk tonight. But every couple needs a backyard. And in your backyard, you have a 12-foot high, 6-foot wide sticker bush hedge. It's so thick nobody can see through it. And your backyard is the wonderful relationship of the intimate side of marriage. Now, there are no holes in the hedge. You've got a screen over the top, so even satellite photos can't see anything. That's where you and your mate spend your time together, sharing your lives with one another, realizing that though as life goes by, you may be called by God to move someplace else. We've lived many places in 32 years. Both in the United States and in Italy. And so we've moved cities, countries, states, you know, and left behind friends. But we've stayed together. And one of the things we say every week and sometimes every day is how precious of a gift it is to be able to walk through life together and experience things together. We've said it several times this week. Now, the problem is this. I asked a little girl the other night, a young lady, at the high school group on Wednesday night, I said, how would you like to go to a really nice restaurant where they had some of your favorite food, and you walk in and you sit down and the waitress comes over and says, listen, would you like the special? Half price. Well, you're really tight on money, so you go, oh, half price? Yeah. She goes, okay, well, we've got a customer who was just saying he chewed up the food, he didn't like it, spit it back out on his plate, and we're going to bring it to you. Yeah. It's half price. Same food. And she made a face like, yuck. And I'd say, you know, that's what it's like when men look at other women's bodies through their clothes. Not taking off the through their clothes, but they sit there and enjoy. I said, it takes away from the food is chemically the same. A little bit of saliva in it, but it's the same food. Same spices, same, but it's not the same. And so I want to encourage you, if you got your Bibles, take out Proverbs 5. Take out Proverbs 5. And I'd like to speak to the men and to the women about this proverb. And then we want to talk about something totally different that has to do with you being at an incredibly important part of your lives. Proverbs 5, I stuck up on my computer. I don't have an English Bible, so I just grabbed a version. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. And I'll just throw out one thing here. When I was 30, I was incredibly foolish. I knew the Bible pretty well. I was already a pastor. And I thought, well, hey, I know the Bible. So what's this big deal about wisdom? That's about as foolish, sinfully foolish as you can get. And you don't get wisdom just knowing the Bible. You get wisdom knowing how to apply the Bible and living it out. And so, in this, the whole book of Proverbs, the father talks to his adult son. This is not a little boy. And he's saying, be attentive, seek it out, wisdom. So I want to encourage you to seek out. I encourage you to be with each other as young marrieds, but don't limit your relationships to young marrieds, because young marrieds are your age, and they haven't walked the road. And so seek out the people who are at least one and maybe two generations older than you. Seek to hang out with them. Spend significant time with them. Be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ears to my understanding. And those words he's talking about, listen, don't just listen, but focus in. That you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Now, that is a description of the average woman today who, in order to be beautiful, gets sucked into also being immodest. She doesn't realize her steps lead to Sheol. She wears tight pants, tight tops. She likes to be pretty. And I shared something with the high school students the other night. I said, do you know what miraculous, wonderful thing happens on the day of your wedding? When you've been the kind of girl who's always been appreciated by guys. And do you know what wonderful, miraculous thing happens on the day of your wedding when you've been the kind of guy who's always appreciated the pretty girls? And you know what incredibly wonderful thing happens? Miraculous. On the day of your wedding, when maybe for the last 5, 8, 9 years, you as a guy, you've enjoyed looking at the girls, and you as a girl, you've enjoyed being seen as cute. And guess what wonderful thing happens on your wedding day? Nothing. Nothing happens. You don't change. You don't magically, miraculously change your character. If that's how you've been before your wedding, nothing happens. And so I encouraged this group of young unmarrieds 2 nights ago at the high school group. I said, don't think, well, it'll change when I get married. No. Change it now. So he's talking about that woman. Then he says, and now, verse 7, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Listen to the plea of this father. He loves his son. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And not just a foreigner in terms of another nationality, but hey, she's not flesh of your flesh. She's not of you. She's not your wife. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ears to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Stop there. What he's saying is, hey, son, if you don't listen, now maybe you won't think about it, but you're going to come to that day where you're going to grieve. You're going to grieve. Several of you have started thinking very serious about parenting. Right? I can hear some proof of that. And it's like on your mind, okay? John and Jen have been thinking about it for, a number of years. And it's like very conscious. But it wasn't very many years ago. I told the high school group, it's hard for them to understand. You need to tell them. I told them 2 nights ago, hey, you guys, you are a lot closer to being parents than you are to being under your parents. You're still thinking, they are. Oh, I don't like all the rules. I don't like that. I said, hey, hold on. It's just a hair's breadth away from you being the one establishing the rules. So, we need to help them see focus. Well, you do too. Now, can your parents significantly influence your lives now compared to what those of you who are parents can do? No. Hey, if you choose to go and get some counsel, great, but the day-to-day influence is gone, right? Out. They can't say, oh, I wish we would have. Well, they can say, I wish we would have, but that's all they can say. They can have regrets, and most of them probably do. Well, my desire is that you won't have major regrets. But I can't do anything about it other than encourage you on, and this is what this father's doing. And so he's talking about your son. Son, don't do it. Don't end up there. And then he says, in verse 15, wonderful passage. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. He's talking about keep your everything for your wife. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, 30 years ago, she was the wife of my youth, but now she's the wife of my youth. I'll say something. saw a pic. We were looking at slides a month ago. It was a picture when she was 19. We got married when we were 20. And I took the picture. I used to be a photographer. I could not convince myself that was her. Are you sure that's you? Yeah. Are you positive? I don't think that's you. That's me. You took that picture. That's not you. Yes, it is. That's me. Didn't recognize her. But there's no comparison. I mean, infinitely, absolutely, incredibly, this is no joke. I tell her this all the time. Infinitely more beautiful than she was when she was 19. Okay? Because godly beauty increases with years. Outly beauty disappears. Okay? And it really does. So go after that which is going to get better and better and better. Guys, let them know that it's getting better and better and better. Encourage them. And he's saying, hey, and I love this. He says, let yourself, okay, 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth from the time you're young on up. Don't wait till you get older. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all time with delight. Be intoxicated in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the woman of an adulteress? For a man's ways, his eyes, his thoughts are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Now, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Question. You don't really need to answer, because sadly, I think I can guess it. You ladies, have you ever been out with your husband in a public place, and a cute, very unmodestly dressed young lady walks by, and maybe your husband glances over and sees her, and it rightly so sends a certain not joyful feeling into your heart? Rightly so. And if that girl comes and starts talking, and let's say it's somebody that he knew a few years ago. Oh, George, Steve, Bob, Bill, how are you? And you're sitting there, you know, you grab him a little tighter. You know, I am here, okay? And, well, actually, try kicking. The problem is, don't ever be that girl for somebody else's husband. Don't ever dress and act in such a way that somebody else's wife would be jealous. Because you know what it feels like if it's somebody else's, if it's some other girl. Don't ever be that. Guys, this passage is so clear. What you need to do is read this over together as a couple and say, honey, I want to commit, as Job said, to not look left or right. I will not set my eyes upon a virgin, which meant a pretty young lady. I will not set my eyes. Don't be that. Don't wear the kind of clothes that guys can set their eyes on. And guys, don't set your eyes. Go to that thing tomorrow morning. It's worth it. Now, let me ask you. If we fill our eyes with things, that will fill our minds with things, and that will fill our hearts. You can't look and fill your eyes without starting to fill your thoughts. And once your thoughts are filled, it will start filling your heart. And you know, I'll read it. Matthew 5, 27 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone, he's talking about men, who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. And the problem is, I ask you the question at the start, is our society make a big thing about sexuality? It makes an incredibly big thing. And the thing is, we judge what modesty is by our society. Well, that's not a good yardstick, because our society says it's fine to let people know you're a woman. And it's fine for guys to appreciate the womanhood of every woman that walks past them. Well, it's not fine. It is not fine. And it's a matter of saying, Lord, it means walking against the grain. Okay, it means if you guys want to help your wives out, do an anonymous survey, make up little computer printed sheets that they're all identical, a form, and pass it around, and everybody fills one out and puts it in a basket. Yes, I struggle And you wives, when you look and you say, then my husband's in that group because it's 100%. And you're going to say, Lord God, I need to help him. I need to help him. And so protect your back garden. Don't neglect it. But the back garden must be protected from the house. And what that means is you must work on your relationship. You must work on husbands loving their wives tenderly, encouraging them, building them up, letting them know that they are his princess, letting them know daily that they're a precious gift from God, because they are. Now, you people with children, let me ask you a question. Except for maybe John and Jen, whose children are older. So I'll ask them, put them on the spot. Is it harder, you young parents and parents-to-be, listen, is it harder to teach your children to say thank you, or is it harder to teach your children to be thankful? Oh, no question, no comparison, right? It's easy to teach a child to say thank you. You just, no, what do you say? No, what do you say? And they go, oh, I want it, I'll learn to say it. But to be thankful? But how can you teach a child to be thankful if you're not abounding in thanksgiving? Okay? Now, if you want to teach you about talking about parenting, but I won't. But there's some real practical ways to help them learn to be thankful. But let me ask you, let's take that. Jesus said, if a man even looks at a woman with lustful intent, appreciating her for being a woman, he's already committed adultery in his mind. Now, what spiritual analogy do we see in that with our walk with Christ? And I'm thinking of a particular verse, which is very much, it used different words, but the analogy is right there. If a husband enjoys other women visually, not physically, but visually, he cannot enjoy his wife. Enjoy in the godly sense of being immensely blessed with her. It destroys it. Now, where's the analogy? There's an analogy that keeps us from enjoying Christ. And what's the analogy? It's in 1 John chapter 2. Or the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very categorical. For all that is in the world, and I assume you know what these three things are, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. Pride of life. Possessions is actually not the right word in Greek. I'm not sure what they did there. The three things, the desires of the flesh, sexuality mostly, could be gluttony too, both which are a problem in the United States. The desires of the eyes, what's that? Desires of the eyes. It is not related to sexuality. What is the desires of the eyes? Covetousness. I see it, I want it. I see it, I want it. Go to the mall. Oh, I like that. Oh, I like that. Look at this. Look at the catalog. Look at the advertisement. I see it, I want it. Okay? Now, if you have the lust of the eyes, are you ever satisfied? Are you ever totally satisfied? You don't want it anymore. It never ends. If you have the lust of the flesh, are you ever satisfied? No, you never are. You know? And the pride of, it's really the pride of life. It's not pride of possessions. It's the pride of life. It's pride. It's wanting glory from men. We want men's approval. We want men to see us as, you know, good and special and beautiful and strong and macho and whatever it is. Cool and, you know, and more intelligent, better at whatever it is. These three things are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you want to abide forever? Do you want the treasure of a blessed marriage? And by analogy, do you want the blessing of a blessed marriage with Christ? We are the bride, He's the... Do you want that? Do you want to be one of the abnormal families where you literally, you have, by God's grace, because I have not always been anything at all like I should have been, but the last number of years, God is blessing us. For us, my share, to see each other in the morning is like sunshine. It's just immense blessing to be able to see each other every morning. And just we start the day with a hug and a kiss and just, oh, one more day that God's given us on this earth together. Now, we're both very excited about dying. And whoever goes first, the other one is prepared to whatever years are left of widowhood or whatever. But the years we've got are a gift from God. Well, that's not always normal. I don't want to be normal. I want to be blessed. But if I want to be blessed, I can't live like what's normal. Okay? So, how important is purity? And I'm getting to my second half of my talk. Sexual purity. No, I'm not going to say anything. That is absolutely foundational. How much impurity in thoughts is required to destroy a relationship? 10%? 1%? How about 1/1000% of a percent? How about any? Well, what does that mean in practice? Two things. It means in practice, guys, in our society, you have to fight not to be inundated. Is that a word, inundated, in English? Okay. You have to fight not to be inundated. You turn the TV on. Wives, you want a piece of advice? If there's anything on TV where there's immodestly dressed girls, tell your husband, honey, let's not watch that. I don't want you to have any other bodies to compare me to. Because if he doesn't, you are going to be the most incredible gift in the whole world to him. And he's going to be saying, when he's 60 years old or 70 years old, he's going to be rejoicing and intoxicated with the wife of his youth. So don't let him fill his mind with what you can't hardly avoid if you're watching most shows, most commercials. Guys, don't watch it together. If you're into the internet, put it someplace where the screen is right there, that if your wife walks past your room, it's right there. Okay? Get one of those logging programs which logs everything you do. And you know, take precautions. Take precautions. You don't need to go look for anything. You've got to fight not to be inundated. So fight. But can I say things to you ladies? Don't be a hindrance to any other guy. You are a wonderful gift to your husband. But keep it to the backyard with the hedge. Don't let other guys enjoy how God made you. Well, that means you're going to have to work at it. Because if you go shopping and try to find modest clothes, it's hard. Okay? It's hard to be nicely dressed and modest. It is extremely hard. But it's worth it. So, piece of thing. Now, I'm going to move on. And I want to talk about passion. What is your passion? Okay? What I mean by passion. If you want to be blessed, now I'm not going to take it for given that you want to be blessed. But if you want to be blessed and you want your heart to overflow, and I said to the high school group Wednesday night that my heart overflows, our hearts do. We're overwhelmed. We have trouble handling the joy that God gives us, the blessings. It's almost too much. And God wants to do that. If you want to be immensely blessed, you have to have the right passion. So let me ask you, what gets you excited? New furniture? New clothes? A vacation? A nicer car? Eating out? What gets you excited? Because if things of this earth get you excited, what do you do in your free time? Let's go to a square dance. Let's go out with friends. Let's do something fun. Let's watch a movie. What do you do? And if your passion is in the things which don't relate to eternity, you're not going to even begin to understand what it means to have a heart that overflows with joy. You are taking the crumbs, the worst of the worst crumbs, and you're down groveling on the floor. And Christ is inviting you to the banquet table. Psalm 37, you probably all know at least the first part of it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Look, in our world, the evildoers seem to have it made oftentimes. Okay? They're smart, they're cunning, they have no conscience, and they get ahead, and they get the good life. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They will soon fade like glass and wither like the green herb. Instead, trust in the Lord and do good. Dedicate yourselves to doing good. Are you as a couple dedicated doing good? Now, I don't know very many of you, but can I say, let's suppose somebody had four kids in 18 months. Let's just, you know, pull out of a hat.
Put right out there.
Yeah. Now, doing good at some seasons of life means keeping the ship afloat and food in their mouths. And it's like, it's a 26-hour a day job, okay? And so, you know, doing good doesn't mean you're out with a street mission. There are times of life when doing good is, you know, but are you seeking to do good? I mean, is that your passion to do good? Are you seeking to enjoy life? Thinking, well, right now we're young. Yeah, that's exactly when you know you're still alive. You don't know you're going to be alive tomorrow. And then, so he says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. That means be faithful. Be faithful to the things of God. And now you know verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? What does the rest of the verse say? The desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what will be the desires of your heart? God's things, God's desires. If God is your delight, your passion. You know, somebody says, hey, here's a brand new car, a gift. And you go, oh, thank you very much. You know, hey, honey, you know the old car? Well, praise God, He provided us a new one. Hey, let's see if we can invite that couple over. They're struggling. It's like, yeah, it's God, praise you. We needed that. We were broke and somebody provided it, but now let's get on with the exciting stuff. If you are delighting yourself in God and seeing God formed in people, a family wrote me an email. They know who they are. And it brought tears to my eyes. I ran and got my wife. And I said, oh, God graciously allowed some comment I made to stimulate some thinking. And oh, what joy. You know, now that's the real joy. And the neat thing is, if you get a new car, if you go out and some drunk smashes into it, you know, your house burns down, all kinds of things. But the kind of joy that comes from delighting yourself in the Lord, nobody can take it from you. Nobody can take it from you. And so, turn to me with Philippians. You know this passage, but I want to talk about it. Philippians 3, 7 to 15. And I want to go into a practical area, but let's just glance at it. My question to you tonight is, are you saved? This is fruit of true salvation. This is fruit of true salvation. This is not fruit of maturity. This is fruit of true salvation. Are you saved? Don't talk to me about, well, I walked the aisle and I've been a Christian for 9 years. No, that's not fruit of salvation. That's an act you did. Salvation is not historical. Salvation is living. Now, it began at a certain point, but salvation is not historical. Salvation is actual. Are you walking by faith? Is Christ your treasure? And let me read this. Whatever, verse 7 of chapter 3, Philippians. Whatever gain I had, what was important to me? I liked clothes. I liked cars. I liked this. I liked that. I liked friends. Okay, whatever was gain to me, I liked being the best in my class. I liked making it my job. Whatever was gain to me, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Let me stop there. What counsel would you give a younger, precious friend or brother or sister that you loved very much who was considering marriage? Let's say it was a young woman and you loved her dearly and you were excited about her, and then she says, I'm engaged. And you go, well, tell me about him. Well, he's a wonderful man. He doesn't have much time for me. He's very involved with his friends and his job and his sports. And he does call me every week for an hour or so, usually. What do you mean he calls you? Where does he live? Well, he lives, you know, about a mile away. And he sees you an hour a week. Yeah. Well, he tells me he loves me, but he's just busy. Wait a minute. When are you going to meet? In 3 months? And how long has this been going? Well, since we've met. Sometimes he'll send me a text message in the morning and say good morning to me. Or at least he'll respond if I send him one, to be real honest. Would you have any counsel with this young lady? Like, hey, you want to take a 3-month vacation with me someplace far away? Now, does that man love her? Does he love her? Is it possible that he loves her if he lives that way? And if we live that way with God and we feel God is going to church and doing my duty with him, do we love God? If God to me is a duty and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, and then I want to get on with my life, so he says, yeah, okay, I'm supposed to see her. Okay, listen, how much? What's the requirement? Well, once a day for 30 minutes. Okay, I'm going to be there every day for 30 minutes. If he does, and he's religious about it, does he love her? But boy, he watches his watch and the 30 minutes is up and okay, I'm out of here. I got to go do my things. Should she marry him? And should God desire a child? Or consider a child one who says, I do my duty, but I can't wait to get on with my life. Paul's teaching us what it means to truly be a Christian, is having Christ as your treasure. And so he says, I've counted all things as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? So that I may know him. Paul wanted to know Christ more and more. He didn't want to be a Christian. He didn't want to be religious. He didn't want to live right. He wanted to know Christ. What is marriage? Is marriage, guys, having a wife who cooks for you, cleans the house, she's there to talk to, you know, she takes care of your physical needs, and, you know, if you get sick, she helps. Is that marriage? That's not marriage. It's not marriage. And if a guy said to a girl, look, I want to marry you, and I'm not going to be with you, I'm going to be with some other women, but I need somebody that loves me, takes care of me, cooks for me, cleans for me, if I get old, they're going to take care of me, she would say, out of my life. And she would say, if you want me, everything I am and have is yours. But if you don't want me, don't ask for my blessings. Right? Well, what is Christianity? Wanting the blessings from God and then going on with our life, or wanting God in Christ? And Paul is teaching us what true conversion does to us. It makes us want Christ. So that's all he's saying here over and over and over again. And as a couple, may I suggest you read over this like repeatedly as a couple and say, God, make us like this. Make us like this and help us to encourage each other in this direction. And he goes on that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to skip down the line. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, this treasure. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. What has been important to you up to this point? Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, if you're truly saved, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you truly have been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on the things above. Now, let's apply that. Do we fill our hearts with the big events of life or with the accumulation of the little events? Girls, young ladies, young women. I knew a guy, I used to be a photographer years ago, and a guy in a church we were in actually hired me as a photographer to go to this fancy restaurant, like really fancy, to take pictures of their anniversary meal. You know, walk around the table clicking pictures. So, you know, he paid me to do it, so I go take pictures. This is 10th anniversary, I think it was. So then, I'm in there, the photographer, in comes a guy dressed in a medieval herald's outfit. What do we say in English? The one that blew the... Herald, I forget these words. He had the tights on and a trumpet, and he comes in the restaurant. He unrolls a scroll. Let it be known, you know, that Joe Smith declares the wonders and the blessings of being married to Betty Smith, and he reads this scroll out loud. And everyone in the restaurant is listening. And then in comes the strolling violinist and starts serenading, you know, da, da, da. Then I'm sitting there just taking pictures of all this. Then the guy pulls out this fancy gold diamond ring to give his wife, you know, it's like $1,000 ring, you know, and it's like, of course, flowers, the whole bit. Now, the problem was, day by day, this was an abominable, self-centered husband who did, he built his own room onto the house that he could go, come home from work and go in and shut the door. Nobody was allowed to bother him. Totally ignored his wife throughout the year, but on their anniversary, major big time thing. Now, do we fill our hearts with the rare big events or the little daily events? What determines where our hearts are? The everyday choices. You want a good marriage? You are pure every day. You want a good marriage? You minister to your wife every day in the little ways. You want to rejoice in Christ? You make Him your treasure on Monday through Saturday. That's what it means to rejoice in Christ. That's what it means to rejoice in your wife. The analogies are incredibly wonderful. Going to church and going to flock group won't give us a heart for Christ. It can be a help, but it won't give us a heart for Christ. What gives us a heart for Christ is when we seek Christ every day. Not just when I do my devotions because I check my list off. I'm a good Christian. No, I seek Him throughout the day. And I read in the morning so that I can meditate throughout the day. I talk to people throughout the day. I talk about Christ. I'm talking about specifically believers. I make those calls. I'm talking about Christ. I get home, we talk about Christ. That's what gives us a heart for Christ. By the way, you want a blessed marriage? It'll only be blessed if it's a threesome. If your marriage is husband, wife, church, it won't be blessed. If your marriage is husband, wife, Christ, it will be blessed. Now, what are you passionate about? What are you as a couple living for? Are you seeking how to enjoy life? Oh, we love doing things together. Well, list your things. Well, we do this. What's it for? Because we like it. And what's that? Well, we like it. And what's that? Because we like it. If that's your life, you may think you've got a good marriage. You don't even know. You have no idea what a good marriage is. I mean, you literally have no idea. We take a vacation. We take 2 1-week vacations every year. We go camping, usually in Austria the last 5 years. Quiet, cheap. We can take walks or bike rides and talk and read. And we do it because it's a good time to concentrate on each other. It's good exercise. I'm very sedentary with my job. But it's nothing compared to being able to be spent and come home exhausted but having seen God work. There's no comparison. You want a rich life? Pour your lives into glorifying God, not into enjoying life. Now, by the way, if you've got children, you glorify God by helping your children to seek God in you. So you don't go out and do all the ministries and leave your kids with babysitters. You know, being a parent is a major part of that. And yet, don't live for your family. Don't make your family an island. And so, are you saved? Don't talk about what you did. Talk about who Christ is for you. Salvation is considering Christ the most precious thing in life, and you want Him so badly that you realize your sins obstruct you, and therefore you want His salvation so that you can have Christ. That's salvation. What is eternal life? Jesus says in John 17, is it living forever and doing whatever you like in heaven? What is eternal life? This is eternal life. He says, praying to the Father, that they, the believers, may know in that intimate way, the same way they say a husband knows his wife. It means knowing God intimately, eternally. And that is eternal life. It's not an insurance policy so that you can enjoy this earth and then not have to go to hell. Eternal life is in this life. And it's knowing God in Jesus Christ. Make that your passion as a couple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He will provide the other stuff. Okay? He will provide your material needs. He created all things, Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6. He created all things that we enjoy them. Okay, enjoy things, but don't get sucked into things. Can I say something? Americans, non-Christians, in Ephesians 5 it says, let there not even be a hint of what three things? Three things, Ephesians 5, what are the three things they're not supposed to be a hint of? Sexual impurity. The first word is fornication, which is sexual impurity. The second word might throw you because it's impurity. And that's the next verse, verse 4. And the third thing is materialism, covetousness. The three things are sexual impurity, all kinds of other impurity, and materialism. That's American non-Christians. The middle one would include things like witchcraft and all kinds of evil. Okay, so you take out the middle one. Now, what are American Christians into? Sexual impurity and covetousness. Guys, don't ever watch somebody else's wife doing things you wouldn't want your wife to do in front of guys to make money. Don't ever watch some girl on TV that you wouldn't say, honey, we could make some extra money. I'll call in 20 of the guys from work. They'll pay $50 a shot. You just do what she just did. You would be abominably forced. You would just go crazy. No way would I ever want a wife to do that. I would grieve. I would die. My heart would break. Well, don't watch somebody else's daughter or wife do it. You know, how can you one day talk to your... Now, you know what's hard for you guys? You people, it's hard to recognize the little ones that they're going to someday be 16 and 17 and 18. But trust me, they will be, unless they die. Right now, they're so little, you know, but they're going to grow up so fast. So, let me tell you something. How easy is it for a father who's watching other men's daughters and he's telling his daughter, you can't wear that. And the mom saying, that's not good, you shouldn't wear that. And she's saying, you hypocrites. Right? You watch other girls wear it dressed like that, and even worse on TV. Now you're saying, I can't wear it. So you be consistent, nothing more. Be consistent. And be passionate for Christ. Be passionate for Christ. If you will do that, you can be a blessed generation. Okay? Now, true wisdom, I asked the high schoolers the other night, they really had trouble struggling figuring out what it is. What is true wisdom? What is true wisdom? You guys are older than them. You old in your mid-30 peoples aren't allowed to answer. What is true wisdom? Say what? That's fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and therefore also the beginning of wisdom. But what is true wisdom? Not really. This is actually pretty important. There's two things. Knowledge, which is vital, but it's not wisdom. Pardon?
Experience, knowledge plus experience.
Well, sadly, a lot of older Christians with lots of experience don't have wisdom.
These are
all the yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Literally just went right in the order.
They did, didn't they? Exactly. Okay. What is wisdom? And I want you as couples to go home and read those over the next week or two, several times, Proverbs 1 to 4, the first four chapters, talks about it immensely. What is wisdom? We don't know what it is. We're never going to get it. What is wisdom? Wisdom is using the knowledge that we can get from God and His Word and from experience. I mean, the Word is basic and through experience. To apply it for eternal benefit. Okay? That's what wisdom is. It's applying the knowledge that God's given us for eternal good. God's glory and man's good. Eternal fruit. It's learning to use what you've got, your abilities, your knowledge, the sources of counsel to make the right decisions. Now, can I encourage you to seek actively wisdom? Go home and read Ephesians 5, 10 and 17, 9 and 10, and 16 and 17. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Seek to know what is pleasing to God. When you've got a free evening, what do you decide? Honey, what would you like to do tonight? Oh, I don't know. What would you like to do? Wrong question. Honey, what would be pleasing to God tonight? Now, that answer might be, well, you know, we've had 6 nights straight of ministry. Let's spend the evening. For us, it might be looking at old slides and looking at God's goodness over the years. Okay? I mean, if we've had a super intense period, we would take a night for us. That would be pleasing to God. But the answer is not what would you like to do. It's What would be pleasing to God? When you learn to make that the basis upon which you make your decisions, you will start making wise decisions. So, I'll quit there. I don't know even what time it is. But, like I say, I've talked, 50 minutes. So let me pray and encourage you guys to go tomorrow morning. Incredibly important. Encourage you girls to never be a stumbling block for any man so that you can be a treasure for your husband and that he can recognize the treasure he's got in you. Enjoy your backyard. Treasure it. Keep it special. Okay? Don't take backyard stuff out into the front yard. It ruins it. Don't take anything from the backyard into the front yard. Don't dress so the guys can guess about your backyard. Keep the backyard stuff to the backyard. And then you can have your front yard and make it a wonderful place to pour into the lives of people. Be passionate for Christ so that you can live without regrets. Now is when you do that. You are sowing so well that you can reap for eternity. Let me pray for you. Lord God, it is a privilege to be together with these precious young couples. And even in various conversations tonight and in previous days, see your grace abounding in so many of them. And yet, Lord, we are in a battleground. We fight against the flesh. We fight against our sin. We fight against the world. And many times we get desensitized. And we get dulled. And we don't even realize it. We're like the frog in the water, and the water gets hotter and hotter, and we don't even realize it. Oh, Lord God, may we focus more on you and be awed and overwhelmed. May we be awed by that which is truly awesome. May we marvel at that which is truly marvelous. Too often we're awed by that which is temporal and passing and quickly forgotten with the latest model or whatever it is. May we be awed with Jesus Christ. May we invest. Grant wisdom to these precious families that they may live for eternity day by day in the changing of the diapers, in the cleaning, in the being faithful, in the taking walks together with the stroller. May they be faithful in the little things that Christ may be their treasure day by day. That when they talk to their children as years go by about Jesus Christ, the children will know what it means to have Christ in your heart by having seen Dad and Mom. May that be the case in each family. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of encouraging and stimulating one another, and I pray they would continue to do so. I thank you for what you've brought about in this group. Continue to grow it. Continue to help them not be like we were in our first years of marriage, but may Christ be the center of their relationships with one another. These things I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
What are you doing next Friday?
Oh, boy.